The following is a teaching by Thamo Naidu. Thamo provides oversight to the Gate Global Family of Churches and is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministry Sandton, Gauteng, South Africa. His ministry calls the church to return to accurate biblical patterns and to raise up the sons of God to represent Christ in the earth.
Well, as you know, Perspectives on the Apostolic presents a perspective of what the Lord is saying to the church presently. We've created this platform in Pietermaritzburg where leaders came together to come to terms with a kairos that was initially very suspiciously approached. And there was great uncertainty in some of the things that that was being said. And the Lord asked me to create a platform where we initially dialogued on the subject. And then subsequently, it was the request of the leaders to present theses on the subject of the apostolic season. And that's fast evolved to a place where when we moved here to Sandton, we launched the platform here, as we do in Cape Town, in KZN. This week, Saturday, we'll have a Perspectives in Pietermaritzburg, where I think we've already got about 500 or 600 people that will be in attendance. And we have it in Botswana and in different parts of the world, the platform. And it's geared specifically for church leaders to come and inquire. It's geared to provoke thinking, to challenge the status quo of our traditional ways of doing things, and to see whether there's more to God recorded in His Word that we still need to discover. So Bishop Stafford is very correct in saying that we're hoping to present a pattern, but not of private interpretation or something that is of the opinion of people. We're hoping to discover the blueprint, the patterns, the designs that are locked up in God. And that's what we do here. For many of you, it's not a place where you come to inquire, but you come to receive resource. You come to a place of grace, and you come to be refreshed. And this has subsequently become a watering hole, like a patriarchal well. So it's a great privilege to have you. The subject that I want to talk to you about today is an extremely, extremely controversial subject. It's very provocative. And in some circles, it's like the holy grail that no one wants to touch. And for me personally, and I was saying this to our church on Sunday, it's a subject that I'm extremely reluctant to speak on because it can be so easily misunderstood. But recently, the Lord gave me a prophetic word, that's a couple of years now, that the church in the earth will emerge to aggressively advance His kingdom. And subsequently, and I released that word at first to our global family of churches, and some amazing things started to take place in those circles where there was huge advancements in so many different ways, territorially, property acquisitions, tremendous influence in the seats of governance, and some of you that are sitting here can bear testimony to what God has done. And tremendous resource also came into the body of Christ. For example, in the circle that I have the privilege of giving leadership to, dozens of churches just started buying properties, acquiring properties, starting to build buildings, And so much of things happened in the last 2 or 3 years. And from there, God led me to speak on the subject of embracing the Spirit of the Father, understanding God not in the nomenclature of names, but coming to understand Him as our Papa, as our Dad. And theoretically and theologically, we all know that God is our Father. But to come to that subjective place of being captured in your thinking that God is your Father is a reality that few have embraced. And so I started to speak on the Spirit of God being our Father and how that Spirit has to then be translated into the context of our churches. And with that, a quantum shift should take place, that the church is not pastor-led. In fact, the word pastor is not referenced when it came to the leadership of a church, even though it's an integral part of the whole configuration of the grace of fathering. And that's why it was the custom of the Apostle Paul to appoint elders who were representative fathers or stepfathers over the household of God, with the primary objective of raising up the sons of God in the image and likeness of God in the church. And the early church was led by elders who played a very critical role in inculcating that spirit of sonship. That's why when Randolph read Galatians chapter 3, 16, chapter 1, 16, that God chose that in him the Son would be revealed so that he can preach that gospel, the gospel of the Son, which is the Genesis 1:26 principle, that God created man for no other reason but to be his image and likeness. And Adam is called the Son of God, according to Luke 3:38. Subsequently, we moved to Sonship Reloaded. And sonship has been a big subject, not in the way that it is sometimes promulgated in certain church circles where people are trying to raise sons so that they can establish some kind of dominion over them. But the whole culture of sonship is that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, the firstborn in many brethren. And so that spirit of sonship came back. And what God showed me very clearly is that the word resident in the human body is called Christ, the Son of God. The word, the eternal Logos, resident in a human body, expresses itself as Christ, the Son of God. It is the eternal Logos that became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And the same Logos, that incorruptible seed, is implanted into the spirit of each one of us. And that word has to become flesh to reveal God's Son in each one of us. And that word has to be developed, nurtured, etc. In the Word is life. And the life is the light of all men, John chapter 1. Implied that when God put His breath into Adam, He did not put His breath, He put His Word that contained His breath into Adam. And that's how that Word, containing the life of God, expressed itself as light, and light became the clothing of Adam. And God showed me very clearly that when we raise up sons, they have to be raised by the Word incarnating itself and becoming flesh amongst us. Nothing else. Nothing else. The Word is the absolute center of everything we do. And outside of the Word, nothing can be established. The same breath which is the installation of God's Word, the eternal Logos, in Adam, produced a man that we call the Son of Light. And we are called to be the light of the world. And there's no other way to get that light but through the installation of God's Word. In fact, I've come to the conclusion that while I believe in the canon of Scripture and that the 66 books of the Bible are fully inspired and absolutely inherent, and we can't add or subtract to it, it is the very standard by which we live. But when approximately 40 men wrote the Holy Scriptures over long periods of time, God put his breath into those 66 books, put his breath. So what he actually put was his word, his eternal word, in the 66 books of the Bible. And what we have to do is learn how to go beyond the 66 books to exegete or to lead out the eternal word that is hidden in the 66 books. And that word, which is in the Holy Scriptures, the eternal word, the pre-existent word, is the word by which everything was created. And there is nothing that was created without the word. If nothing was created without the word, that includes you and me. And if man is presently broken, then it's going to take man to be fixed by the thing that created him. So the greatest weapon that you and I have is God's word. And we have been given the gift and privilege of being administrators of that word under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And it is of fundamental importance today that we come back to the word. I was asked the question, what is the quintessence of the present apostolic season? And the answer is very simple for me. The answer is that God in this season is reviving the hearing of his word in the midst of his people. The word does not need to be revived because it is God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So the word cannot be revived. But the hearing of God's word, in our ears have to be revived to hear God's word. And that's the quintessence. The word apostolic, as we understand it, has been taken from the Nicene Creed. The church is one holy Catholic apostolic church. We borrow the word from there, and we don't borrow it from the word apostle. And while there's a scourge and a pandemic of the title of apostle, we don't use that to define the word apostolic. We don't use the office of the apostle to define the word apostolic. We use the word from the Nicene Creed, and that when that word was used, when the word apostolic was added to the creed, it simply implied and conferred the idea that the early church wanted to try and define the true church from the false church, the spurious church. And they used the word apostolic to speak about something that could be certified original, because that church never deviated from the Holy Scriptures. It did not allow secularism, contextualism, contemporary ideas to be appended to the church. That church lived in this timeless zone of ensuring that we never moved away from the standard set by the designer himself for the church. And that standard set is found in God's word. So when we use the word apostolic, we are talking about the original intent, which is the pre-existent intent for how God designed the church to be the new human race on the earth. The church is not an institution of religion. It is the household of God that in a composite way could be called God's family. And God's family is a family of sons. And those sons represent God's household, the ecclesia, the church of Jesus Christ. So the church is not an institution of religion in competition with other religions. The church is the one new man in Christ. The old has passed, the new has come. Behold, the Bible says that we are a new creation. There's one man in Adam and the other in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you're part of the new human race, which was the original intent of God. But God, in a unique way, assembles us into households that we call assemblies or congregations and sometimes churches. But each household is a family headed by an elder who represents the spirit of the Heavenly Father. And the primary purpose of that elder is to raise up God's son, God's daughter, in the household so that they could be placed like arrows in strategic positions in every aspect of society and represent the kingdom of God in those domains. That's why the kingdom does not come anecdotally or by observation. The capacity to rule is within each one of us. The word kingdom means the right to rule. And the capacity to rule is within each one of us. And wherever we are, the kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. But we have to train people for that. It was against that background, you know, and that's a long introduction. God asked me to teach people how to become stewards of the resources of the earth. And the absolute necessity to make sure that we are found faithful in our stewardship. And that led me to a subject that I had to reluctantly start to speak, and we've just finished 12 sessions of that in our church, the whole idea of biblical economics. The law of giving. And when he... I was kind of protesting it, but the Lord said that the earth is not going to be given to his people the way we perceive it, but the earth and its resources will be given to those who have been found faithful. Faithful. And that the test for faithfulness is how we steward our own resources. In regions like this region, this Gauteng, specifically Sandton region, it's very strong on the subject of finance. And in charismatic circles, we've been taught how to give to receive. And sometimes we have commercialized the idea of giving to receive. And so I was kind of scared to broach the subject because I've seen how finances have been abused in church circles. And I've seen how finances has become the focus of the ministry, and we have created idolatrous positions, like with the collection of our tithes and first fruits and offerings. I was very reluctant to speak on the subject, but you can't wrestle with God. And he convinced me to speak on it. And I can't speak upon it because, fortunately for me, when God asked us to leave the little town, Great Town, and pioneer the apostolic season by planting a church in Pietermaritzburg, that was in 1994. We planted the church on the 2nd of October, 1994. And incidentally, this church finished 14 years on the 19th of February, the month that just passed. We just completed 14 years. But from 1994, God asked me to do something that I could not fully comprehend. He asked me not to live off a salary, but to live off him. I could not understand that because it violated biblical principles. And please, don't rush to judge me in what I'm going to say, because the scriptures are very clear. A workman is worthy of his hire. You do not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. That those who labor in doctrine are worthy of double honor, which means you must pay them beyond the market level. That's a principle of honor. It's a value system, and the scriptures are emphatic that those who minister at the altar can enjoy the privilege of eating the offerings that are placed on that altar. Obviously, there's an administrative principle, but he asked me not to draw a salary from 1994. And prior to that, I earned a salary when I was a minister in the Full Gospel Church. So when we went to Pierre Maritzburg, he said, you will not live off the income of the church. And obviously, we had pastors. As the church grew, we employed pastors, and they were paid from the tithes and the offerings that the church would present to the Lord. But I was not permitted to until today. I've not taken a salary, and I'm thankful for that, because I would have never learned the secrets that he wanted to teach me so I can teach others. Now I teach all our churches in the global community that we have that you must take good care of the servants of God, and you must honor those that come to share the word of the Lord, you know, with the honor offerings. That's what we call honorariums and so forth. So I'm not anti-salary, and I'm not anti honoring those who come in the name of the Lord. So why would he allow me to do these things? He was going to teach me principles so that I could teach others without living off a monthly income. And those principles have really... we went through extreme piercings, extreme challenges. There was a little time where our faith was so small when we were pioneering the church in Pierre Maritzburg that Marolyn had to run a little tuck shop at home just to make sure that we could provide a little to our kids. And for 2 years, I went into tent making because I wouldn't want to touch the income of a church. 2 years I sold insurance just to pioneer. But all of that was a process of breaking and reforming our spirits so that we could eventually teach on the subject. And I think I'm qualified to talk to you about it because the principles that I would share with you, they work for me. They work for me. And if we know how to live off God and not off our salaries, even though we may receive a salary, I can tell you, you can make the greatest investment into your personal lives. But I don't want to start there. I want to start by just telling you that there are secrets in God's kingdom. And that every success that we have is dependent on how we unlock the secrets of God's kingdom. The word secret could also be called the word, it could be... the word mystery. And the word mystery, one of the words for mystery is the word apocalypse, calypse. Calypse means to conceal something. Apo, the prefix to the word, means to unveil something that is concealed or hidden. And there are, in every facet of our lives, God has already designed how we could live effectively. There's no part of the life of the church, the sons of God who constitute the church, that God has left to your own imagination. Absolutely nothing. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us. In other words, God has a way of concealing things. You know, Proverbs 25:1, and I'll come back to Deuteronomy 29. These also are proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. The word matter here means to conceal a dabah. It is the glory of God to conceal a dabah. And dabah is the Hebrew equivalent of the word logos. Logos. And when we talk about logos, we're talking about the counsel of God, the designs of God, the regulations, stipulations, rules or laws of engagement, all the things that are hidden in God that is contained in what we call the Logos, God's greatest intelligence. Dabar, which is the equivalent, God dabarred the creation into existence. God spoke, he dabarred. It is in the nature of God to hide a matter, to conceal. Why is it such? It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory, the reputation, the ability of kings is to search out a matter. So this whole Bible is a concealed book. It's not something that you can just read devotionally. The Bible contains the eternal wisdom, counsel, knowledge of God for our lives. So it is God's manner to hide something. But it is the inquiring spirit of the sons of God who should function in the order of Melchizedek to search out a matter. The days are gone where we can just read the Bible devotionally. We have to start to read it with eyes that scans and searches. That's why it seems paradoxical that the Bible will say to us, ask, seek, knock. And it's ask, seek, knock in the context of bread and fish, which are expressions, idiomatic expressions of how you access grace and eternal life. And I think in the church today, and please hear me, we've just become too comfortable with three-point sermons, a couple of jokes, and hope that we can massage people into a false sense of security. The church has to come back to a place where we search out the deep things of God, because deep speaks to deep, and spirit to spirit. And it's going to take an inquiring person, a prevailing attitude, to wrestle with the covenantal promises of God and to search out something to find the things of God. The Bible says the secret things belong to God. But those things which are revealed belong to us. In other words, when it is accessed Randolph read today, that grace does not come without revelation exposing it. If there's no unveiling, you don't access grace. You don't access it. You know, I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, with a letter of authority to persecute Christians, because he was convinced by his theological interpretation of the Jewish scriptures that this little cult called the People of the Way was corrupting the purity of Judaism. And he was full of knowledge. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was one of the most astute students of his day. But the Bible tells us that on the road to Damascus, a light struck him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice. I'm convinced the light was not the sunlight. What struck him was the word of God, which is light. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He was struck by a high way of seeing things that he got blinded to the natural and he could only see in the spirit. From that day, he was revolutionized, radicalized, because the revelation struck his natural view of interpreting something. And when that revelation blinded him to the natural and opened his eye to the spirit, that's the day that he started to become one of the greatest proponents of the grace of God, because he saw something in a different way. And sometimes I think we all have to be struck by the light of his revelation, so that we can access grace. Grace does not come the way we have charismatically defined it, by just simply defining grace as unmerited favor. Grace is the very substance that God is made up of. The ousios, the hypostatic blessing that we receive from God. Grace is, if God is spirit, then the spiritual substance that God is made up of is called grace. And to be a partaker of the divine nature, the physis. And that word physis, out of that word comes the word physics, laws, rules, systems, algorithms of divine engagement. We have to know how to partake of the grace of God. And this is not something that just falls upon us, you know, in an unqualified way. This is not an open-ended thing. Well, grace is free and you cannot buy it. You have to know this, how to access it. And one of the ways of accessing grace is by revelation. If you don't see it, you don't get it. That's why the Bible says that we have to come without money to buy. But it also tells you that the currency of buying is called hunger and thirst. That's what Isaiah 55 says. And that you have to learn how to incline your ear. And the word incline means you have to do what, you know, one of the best pictures of inclining your ear is to understand how the apostle John developed a disposition when he sat next to Jesus at the table. He placed his one ear on the bosom of Jesus so that he could get the heartbeat. And he placed the other ear under the mouth of Jesus so that Jesus could whisper into his mouth as he heard the heartbeat. That's incline. It's a reclining in the spirit. Reclining in the spirit. But that can't come without hunger and thirst. So the currency is that God will only give what he wants to give to those that are hungry and thirsty for him. And that hunger and thirst has to bring us to the place of an inquiring mind. You know, the success of leadership that God gave to, the pattern for the success of leadership that God gave to Joshua is that if you want to be successful, you have to meditate on my word, on my laws, day and night. I mean, it didn't say you need to by heart it, so that you can quote the laws. And most Jewish boys can quote the five books of the Torah. It was not about quoting scriptures. You know, when the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart, it's not that you hide a quotation of a certain verse. It is how you install something into the operational system of your being. How you break something down until you know the algorithms, you know the patterns, the designs, and so forth. So for me, the administration, for example, of resources, there's patterns to it. There's designs. And church circles today, you know, the culture of much of the Pentecostal, even charismatic and apostolic churches, let's not talk about the evangelical and so forth, is an indigent culture. I sometimes think the tithe is more important than anything else we do in the church. It's become idolatrous, these baskets. And we use, you know, overt methodologies to access funding, not realizing that there are deep secrets in this. Because the Bible says the steps of the righteous. And what is a righteous person? A person, the word comes from a legal word, a judicious word, in the Greek and in the Hebrew. And the word, literally, the word righteous simply means to be compliant to the way God designed for man to live on the earth. That's why the throne of God executes things, so that we could execute it or implement it on the earth. And these are patterns. A righteous person is not a person that lives right. I mean, the Muslim lives right. The Jew lives right. In fact, the Hindu lives right. People are morally and ethically compliant in many ways. So you can't measure righteousness by moral and ethical correctness. Righteousness has to be that we're living by codes, you know, divine engagement, rules that are from a heavenly perspective, because the Bible says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Even as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways. And so the church has to start learning that there are better ways to do things. And God does not want secret things to be secrets forever. He wants us to be decoders of the mysteries. We have to decipher it. We have to interpret it. And recently I'm beginning to realize that giving has got nothing to do with getting. He didn't say give to get. I know you can quote the scripture, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth he shall reap, or give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. No. We have to situate these scriptures. The principle of giving is that it allows you to disinvest from the things that you could be invested in. You get dispossessed from the things that you're possessed by. And in the area that you are dispossessed, that's where grace falls. That's what humility is. Humility is not piety. Humility is the ability to offload the things you are reliant on. It's a vulnerability to a heavenly way so that you do not secure your earthly resources. You know the story about the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler had everything money could give him. Yet he saw something in Jesus that he did not have. And so he came to him and said, what should I do to inherit this way of life? This abundant way, this timeless zone that you're operating in. And Jesus said to him, well, keep the commandments. And he said, I've done that from a kid. And then Jesus did a forensic analysis of him and said to him, all right, do you want to step into this dimension? Offload. Disinvest. Disperse it. And I'll show you a way that you will operate that is far greater than where you are now. And he was talking about a level of compliancy to our order that the church has not experienced today. But the ultimate objective was that when you move into this dimension of giving, you don't give to get. You give to generate grace. And where is grace resident? In the Word. The Word was full of grace and truth. So what do you get when you start to step into this dimension of dispossessing, disinvesting, releasing? The areas that you release is the area that he fills you with the word of his grace and the grace that is in his word. And when you have grace, grace is the force, grace is the energy that attracts things to you. That's the secret. Grace. And where grace is, there's light. The Word was full of grace and truth. Truth is the manifestation. Remember, the Word was full of life, and the life was the light of all men. We can equate that life equals grace. That's why you're saved by grace. By grace. Which simply means that when grace comes into you, you've got life. And when grace manifests through you, you become the light to the world. And like insects are attracted to light, silver, gold, and everything on the earth is attracted to you. It just comes to you. I can't explain it, but I because I don't have the words. One of the biggest challenges I have presently is asking God to help me to conceptualize these things so that they are firmly established, you know, in my spirit. And I know it's there. It's like a baby bouncing around. But I just pray for the day where it could express itself in this, in the most definitive of ways, so that we can start to understand this dimension of accessing grace. Giving was never intended to generate income. Yes, as long as the earth is, there will be seed time and harvest time. That's a paradoxical principle of life, that everything God created it. He created it to give. That's why he would say in Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But giving was never intended to become a monetary system of generating income. Now atheists will tell you, and New Age practitioners will tell you, and Jews will tell you, that if you sow, you will reap. Oprah Winfrey said, she said, the reason I give is that the more I give, the more I give. And I've had intimate conversations with Muslims. Some of them are very devout people. I've had conversations with them, with some Jewish people in this region. And they tell me our lives are, we believe in the principle of sowing to reap. And if you plant, you will reap. You will reap. If you sow, you will reap. But the objective is not to monetize giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35. The principle is that we cannot monetize these things. We have to understand how to employ these eternal secrets so that we can generate an environment that is grace-filled. Our houses are impoverished with poverty mentalities. Impoverished. Our churches are bleeding because they've not understood principles. And many of us, like myself, have been very reluctant to speak on the subject because it's so misunderstood that you don't want to touch these areas. But you know what? The days have come now where we have to go where angels fear to tread. We have to break the bondage, because the sons of God are supposed to be much more blessed than the sons of this world. Much more blessed. And we have to see how best to do this. So it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings to search it out. The heavens for height and the earth for depth. You know, in Deuteronomy 30, you can read this, verse 11, but read the whole chapter. It's a phenomenal chapter. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you. So it seems like while the commandment is a mystery, you have to decode the mystery. Nor is it far off. Nor is it far off. And remember, in the commandments, you can study the laws, the Torah, which is supposed to be a directional book. It's the word Torah, which we translate as law, was never intended to be law as in ritual, pedantic, and a kind of a military form of command. The word Torah means to give guidance, to guide somebody, to help a person to navigate through life. That's what the word Torah means. And it seemed like the Torah, the law, is a mystery, because sometimes we look at the ritual side, the ceremonial side of it, but we don't see the spiritual side, the eternal side, the hidden side in the Torah. And it says this, it says, is it not in heaven that you should say, it is not in heaven that you should say, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? You don't need, you know, one of the things that we have to do in Sonship Reloaded, we discuss the subject, that the church has become too mystical and it borders upon the magic, the magical. The prophetic today, people love the prophetic because it seems to give the implication that somebody has to go to heaven so that you can get a word from God, forgetting that we have a more prophetic word of Scripture that's far greater than an heavenly encounter. That's what it's saying here. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. So the days are gone when we mystify what has to be demystified. The days are gone. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is near you. The word is within your capacity, within your grasp, within, you know. You know, you guys know the story, and I don't want to overemphasize it, but when we were in Pietermaritzburg, poverty stared us in the face. Poverty. And I would sit like Zacchaeus on my sycamore tree and admire everyone that was acquiring properties and doing well. I actually celebrated people. I was never in competition with anybody or jealous of anybody. I was just happy. But I never thought I would get to a place where we could acquire properties, do things that defied the economy of Pietermaritzburg. I never thought it would happen in my little world. We were too poor. I never believed in fundraising, so I tried samosas, selling samosas and old clothes, and I found that it was too much of a hard work for so little profit. It was just. And then later I discovered that this is insulting God. It's insulting God. And so it was in that context God started teaching me principles. I started just by taking the principles that I learned in the charismatic season, even though I was now part of the apostolic, but I didn't understand the economy of God the way I understand it now. And we would so give MTL bank accounts, invest in others that would travel, sometimes take an overdraft to bless a man of God, and do crazy things. And slowly, in those days, we never traveled anywhere. I didn't have sons like we have now. And properties came to us. It was only retrospectively I could define the steps we took. I never understood first fruits. And in 1 year, God told me, I want you at the end of December to take a special offering and give it away. And as we received the offering to give it away, the Lord said, take the whole month of January's income and also give it. And it caused a nightmare amongst our treasury. But, you know, they gave me the executive right to make decisions because I wasn't making it for myself. I wasn't earning a salary. See how God used that. God used it. So they couldn't dictate to me, and I would take it and give it away. And they came to me after that and said, listen, what did you do? You said you're giving away not only this offering, which was about 70,000 rand then, I'm talking about 96, 95, 96. A lot of money. It was a special offering. 31st, we had the watch night service. And as I'm standing there to dedicate the offering, the Holy Spirit says to me, and give the whole month's income. Just give it. I didn't realize. And the whole month's income meant that no one will get paid. So they called me in and said, how are you going to pay the staff? And I said, well, I don't live off a salary. They can also. A whole month's income. But you know what happened? We gave away the whole month's income. We didn't understand storehouse principles like the way we understand it now. Tidying up. We went and blessed all the churches in Marisburg, even those that criticized us. We just blessed whoever God told us to. We blessed some that were considered enemies to us. They liked us for a little while and then fell back into the default setting. But you know what happened after that? We acquired a property, 20 acres, an abandoned hospital, which we made an offer for. And they gave it to us on a 35-year lease where we paid, what, 200 rand a year? 200 rand a year. We bought Albert Falls for 500 or 1,000 rand from a bank where we had our guest houses and, you know, for our schools where we could accommodate over 100 guests. It just came. It's later I came to understand that we first fruited of our first income. And it generated an environment of grace where property started coming to us without searching for it. I never understood this one. It retrospectively, I came to understand it. But it was not that, I mean, we just gave money, but properties came, things came, favor came. And I began to understand that you create a force field. But the force field can't be created by giving, because we never give to get. The force field came because we were beginning to lose ourselves, and we're now starting to gain the things that God wanted for us. And it just transformed our mentality concerning things. I'll close with this. My time is up for the session. In Romans chapter 3, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what? By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. And I just want to, I don't want to abuse the scripture, but the context is slightly different because it speaks about our salvation, etc. But the word law of faith is what I want to leave with us, because we don't operate on the law of works. You can't earn salvation. You can't buy salvation. But there are laws of faith. The word law here is the word nomos, and it comes from the root word nemo. Nemo. Nemo means that there are parcels, categories, or principles and procedures for the engagement or the access of faith. And faith is not, please, I need to say this, and then we'll take this further. Faith is not trusting God for things. That's a materialistic view of faith. You can't have faith for cars and houses. That's not faith. That may be trust, that may be confidence, that may be belief. You can believe God for a car, but you can't have faith for those things. This is what faith is. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance, hypostasis, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the substance, hypostasis, has got nothing to do with anything that is material. In fact, out of that word hypostasis, we get the Trinitarian concepts and the word housios or homoousios. Okay? When Jesus taught us to pray, give us today our daily bread, it's the word housios. You don't pray for Albany, for blue ribbon bread. Daily bread there means give us a substance that cannot be quantified materially. So when we say faith is the substance of things hoped for, if faith, and Hebrews 11:6 says that God is a diligent, without faith it is impossible to please God. You know the scripture. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But God is a rewarder of those who diligently what? Not things. So what is faith? Faith is how you access the substances in God. How you become to a place where you seek Him, and when you seek Him, that becomes the basis, the foundation of how you stand in Him. It is in Him we live, move, and have our beings. When we access this faith, we're actually accessing the very substance that God is. We seek Him. We seek Him. And in Him are all the codes, all the parcels, the nemo, the nomos, all the rules of engagement for how we live. And that's where the church has to move to now. We have to move to this place where we understand the laws of faith. And it says this. It says in verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Histemai. This word is a very powerful word in the Greek. Histemai. Histemic comes out of that word. And it speaks about how you stand. How you stand in a totally and absolutely steadfast way in Him. The word has got to do with how you position yourself in the law, the rules of engagement. And these rules of engagement have to come to a place where they rewrite the DNA of our being, the nuclear structure of our cells, where we become so normal in understanding the culture of selflessness, of dispossession. I mean, the paradoxes of Scripture are too many, that every day I must die. Every day I have to lose my life. Every day I have to take up my cross and follow Him. That you have to lose your life to gain Christ. That a rich man, how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. It's easier for a camel to enter the eye of the needle, the small gate in the big gate. The paradox is that we cannot be controlled by the things that are material. And the laws of engagement, the law of faith is learning how to stand in a dimension in God that gives you dominion over creation. I'll talk about that in the next session.
Thank you for listening to this message. To access more teachings, we invite you to visit us at thamonaidu.com, or for any other information, please contact us at info@thamonaidu.com.